want you to turn with me, turn your attention today. We're going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 3 today. Philippians chapter 3. What we are doing is we are continuing in a series of messages called Abounding Joy. And what an interesting title for a sermon series, especially given the fact that what we've been talking about is Paul writing to a church who had been suffering immensely. And in the midst of all of this, Paul says that you need to find the abounding joy in Christ. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, what we've been doing is we've been discovering how we can find this kind of joy. We have found that we can discover immense joy in serving Christ, where is immense joy in imitating Christ. And we have also found the abounding joy in living or even dying for Christ, the joy that is ours. Today I want to talk about something equally important, but I want to ask you this. Have you ever felt something powerful? Have you ever felt something powerful in your life? You know, I can think of the first time that I felt, as Huey Lewis sang, the power of love, when I met my wife for the first time in college. Maybe I could talk about experiencing the power of driving a V8 muscle car when I got the opportunity to drive my friend's 1972 Chevelle that had a 396 under the hood. Ugh, that's power. Maybe I could tell you the story about the very first time I ever shot a 44 Magnum revolver, as Dirty Harry always said, the most powerful handgun ever made. Friend of mine took me out shooting one day, and he liked to load his own rounds, and he said, now be careful, preacher. He said, these rounds are, the word he used was, they're spicy. He wasn't kidding. Ouch. Maybe I could talk to you about the power that Amy and I and our family experienced just before we came here to Stark. We were living down in Southwest Florida, and we experienced the full power of nature as Hurricane Ian literally came right over our house. What immense power. Maybe you've experienced powerful things like some of these that I've talked about, but I want to share with you something that is even greater in power. Something that is more immense than engines or bullets or love, or even a storm or two. Because today I want to talk to you about the immense joy, the abounding joy that can be ours in the power of Jesus Christ. The absolute, uncomparable power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus is so great, we are told in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 8 that even nature bows down to the will and to the voice of Jesus Christ. The disciples, when they're with Jesus, their only explanation for this is, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? That's pretty powerful. The Apostle Paul understood the fullness of Christ's power. When Paul speaks to the church at Philippi, he reminds them that they needed to put their hope, faith, and trust into the power of Christ. The church was dealing with a lot of competing ideas for what real power truly looked like. There were those that were espousing the power of the individual. There is a group of people we will be introduced to that were claiming that the real power came through strict observance to traditional Judaism, to the law of Moses. Paul's hope was to bring them to an understanding that real power is only in the name of Jesus. And so if you've got your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to pick up at verse 1 today. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read the first 11 verses this morning. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Boy, there is a lot that Paul will pack into these 11 verses. But from this passage, I want us to see, as Paul hoped that the church at Philippi would see, that there is so much power in the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has power and dominion over all things. And Paul will demonstrate for them and for us, I believe, three ways that we can experience the abounding joy that can be ours in the power of Christ and Christ alone. Let's look at these together. Number one, we can have abounding joy because Christ has power over self-righteousness. Joy can be ours because Jesus has the power over self-righteousness. Paul begins by warning the believers to be on the lookout, to watch out. Because believe it or not, and I know you're never going to believe me when I say this, but there are people in this world who seek to lead the faithful astray. And it was just as true then as it is today. There are people in our world today that want for you, for me, and for everyone else to look to our own interest. Many have fallen into the trap of believing that we have the power within us to save ourselves. We believe that our own merits can win us some kind of favor in God's eyes. Or dare I even say that we are so great, we are so wonderful, who needs God? And who cares about this Jesus fellow? We tend to believe in things like the concept of karma. There are even people that kind of preach this attitude in the church that if I just do good things, then I will receive good things. And if I do bad things, then bad things will happen to me. That's karma. But that isn't what the Bible preaches or teaches at all. Because if that were the case, if it was just a matter of being good enough, then there would be no need for Jesus Christ at all. Our self-goodness, our merit, would be all that was required. And Jesus' death and his resurrection would be absolutely meaningless. I believe that at the core of self-righteousness is a desire to rob Christ of his power to save. I have come to see in my life that those who subscribe to this idea of self-righteousness do not find joy. They may discover some temporary happiness, but they never find joy because at the end of it all they find is misery and loneliness. Look, if there was anyone in the Bible that could have stood alone on the platform of self-righteousness in his day, it would have been Paul. In verses 4 and 5, Paul states that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the cream of the crop, the best of the best. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was an elite tribe in the nation of Israel. It was the tribe of Benjamin that raised up the very first king of Israel, who Paul, originally called Saul, was named after. It was Benjamin who, along with the kingdom of Judah, remained faithful to God. Even when the northern kingdoms, the other 10 tribes, broke away, fell away, and were ultimately carried away. Paul came from a good family. He had the best of education and upbringing. Paul had every reason to believe and to trust in his own self-righteousness. But here is the unfortunate truth. Our self-righteousness is nothing. Your self-righteousness, my righteousness, is garbage. Don't believe me, read through the first few chapters of Romans, and you'll discover just how bad our state is, really, what our self-righteousness, how we stand before a truly holy and righteous God. But there's really, one of my favorites has got to be the prophet Isaiah, because he has a very unique way of telling just how awesome our righteousness is compared to God. Listen to how he describes it. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, he says, "All of us have become like the one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts," he calls them this, he says, "they are filthy rags." Ouch. "We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins are swept away." That's what your self-righteousness, your goodness, your greatness, your awesomeness, and mine included, okay? That's what they are. Filthy, disgusting rags in the presence of God. But see, here's where I love Jesus and why I worship Jesus and why I serve Jesus, because this is where the power of Christ is displayed, because through the power of Christ, we have been freed. We have been set free from the bondage of self-righteousness. We are no longer shackled to the chains of believing that we have to be good enough. When was the last time you took the opportunity to read the Ten Commandments out of Exodus chapter 20? How many of you could probably recite at least three of the Ten Commandments today? How are you doing at keeping them? Not so hot. I'm not either. I struggle to keep one. I can't keep 10. I can't keep 619 commands. My goodness is terrible. But thanks be to God that through Christ Jesus, we have been set free from the bondage of thinking that we've got to be good enough, that we've got to measure up, because we can't. And Jesus says, "I have freed you from that." We have been free from the bondage of thinking that our heritage, our lineage, our financial state, that any of these things can merit God's favor. All of that stuff, all of that garbage, all that junk is all destroyed in the power of Christ. And it is so freeing and overwhelmingly joyous to know that it's okay. I don't have to measure up, because Jesus is so powerful. He measures up for me. Amen? When we clothe ourselves in Christ, He measures up for us. But there are those who understand that self-righteousness cannot save them. They get that idea. And so instead of turning to the power of Christ, they have turned to religion in hopes that that will bring them salvation and joy. And Paul is going to attack this idea head on. And that's the second thing I want us to understand today, is that we can have abounding joy because Christ has power over religious legalism. Jesus Christ has power and dominion over religious legalism. In verse 2 of our text today, Paul says, "Watch out for those dogs. those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Boy, Paul, why don't you tell me what you're really thinking, buddy? Paul doesn't mince words when it comes to religious legalism. And Paul is attacking head on a group known as the Judaizers. And these were a group of very legalistic Jewish believers who were following Paul from church to church. Wherever Paul would establish a church, be there for a few years, and move on to establish another church, these Judaizers would come on right on the heels of Paul and attack everything that Paul was trying to teach these Christians. And what they were doing was they were trying to force these new believers, especially anyone who was a Gentile believer, someone who was non-Jewish in origin, that they had to convert to Judaism. They had to become a full-fledged Jew before they could be real Christians. I'd like to say that that attitude no longer exists in the church, but it does. We still have that prevailing attitude sometimes that, well, yeah, you can come to church. Yeah, you can be here, but you're not a real Christian unless you do X, Y, and Z. But this is exactly what was happening in the church. And what they were doing and what was really turning a lot of people away from faith is that these Judaizers were saying, well, first of all, you can't really be in the church. You can't be a real Christian. Jesus doesn't save you until you are circumcised. Now, I got some young ears in this room today. I'm not going to explain what circumcision is. If you want to know, you come see me after church. I'll explain it to you. But let's just say it's a process that if you're a grown male man, that would be unpleasant. And people were going, if that's what it takes to be a follower of Jesus, pass. This group tried to denounce Paul and undermine all of Paul's evangelistic efforts. And they demanded strict adherence to the law of Moses. And they believed that the law was really all they needed. Yeah, this Jesus thing is great, but really what it's about is the law. And again, Paul demonstrates that at one time he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a skilled Pharisee. He was an expert in the law. He was zealous for the Jewish religion to the point where he was persecuting Christ's followers. To the point where he thought that his persecution of the people who belonged to Jesus, that he was honoring God by doing this. By having people arrested, by having people murdered. Paul thought that he was doing the will of God. He says that by all accounts he was legalistically faultless. You know, there are so many well-meaning people that have placed so much hope into empty religious practice. There are so many people today that think that their ticket into heaven is by just checking off a box of things on their religious list. Well, I showed up to church. I got my Jesus on my Christmas and Easter. I'm good. Me and Jesus, we're okay. There are people that are like, well, all I got to do is just, you know, I got to post enough inspirational scripture verses on Facebook. And that checks that quota, you know, that I'm down with Jesus. There are people that think that they've got to defend the church, defend God on Facebook. They got to start fights and religious wars on social media. That shows how awesome they are. Here's the deal. Without the power of Christ dwelling within you and within me, all of your religious practice and all of my religious practice is empty and foolish. Paul implores the church not to put their confidence in empty religiousness. I think this is why so many people are simply leaving the church. When the church has been emptied of the power of Christ, Why would anyone want to be here, there, or anywhere else? The church has become more about dogma and ritual and tradition than it is about the power of Christ to change lives forever. And it is only the power of Christ that can deliver us from legalism and empty religious practice. It is the power of Christ that has delivered us from the burden of the law. Paul even says that the law was never meant to be something to attain to. It was meant to be the standard by which we would recognize how broken and flawed we really are. And it is the power of Christ that voided the old covenant and the law and created a new covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant of love, and a covenant of mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of law I want to live under. The law of grace, the law of forgiveness, the law of mercy. And it's all established in and through the power of Christ, because that is the essence of true freedom. It is the wellspring of our eternal joy. The power of Christ was so great that He abolished the old covenant. He institutes a new one, one of grace and mercy and love. And it's Jesus Himself in His power, in His authority, that He does these things. And it's part of the reason that we gather here in this place every single Sunday, is because Jesus had the power to make a new covenant. And He explains it this way in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. He says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat. This is My body. And then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. And then He says this, pay attention here. This is the blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I am overflowing with joy because I get to live not in empty religion. I don't come to church to go through the motions. I come to church because I experience and have the power of Christ living in me. I don't have to be good enough. It's okay to not be okay. Yes, I sin. Yes, I fall. And those things are not good. But thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, He has the power to deliver me from that mess and set my feet on solid ground. And I think maybe that's the best reason of all to have joy in the power of Christ. Of all the things to bring us joy, it's because, number three, Jesus Christ has the power over eternal death. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that has the power over eternal death. Let's go back to our text this morning, and I want to pick up at verse 7. But what was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I think Paul got it. I think Paul completely understood that self-righteousness got him nowhere, that religious legalism did not bring him any sort of joy in this life. He discovered that that was just a pathway to death. And what Paul does here is he uses kind of a business terminology to describe the spiritual transaction that occurs when Christ redeems. He says that he thought what he thought would bring him life, he counts as a loss. If you're a financial person, you know what it means to experience a loss. That's not a couple of bucks. A loss is something of epic proportions. He says, I consider it loss compared to gaining the power of Jesus Christ. That all the things that he thought were worth it in his life were a loss compared to what he had attained through the power of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I love, my favorite part here is found in verse 8 when he says, I consider them rubbish. I consider it garbage. Everything else in this world is trash compared to the power and the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Paul is clear that compared to Jesus and the power he has, everything of this world, whether it's our own righteousness, whether it's materialism, whether it's idols and false gods, whatever it is, it's trash. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection were the ultimate display of Christ's power over death. And it is only in Christ's power that we too can conquer death and the grave. I love how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, I believe. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I love it. He's mocking death. He's laughing in the face of death. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How else can we laugh in the face of death other than knowing that the power of Christ to raise the dead is the same power that lives in us? Our righteousness is never going to bring us eternal life. Religion and legalism do not have the power to save us from hell. It is Jesus and only Jesus that has the power. That's it. Praise be to God. Church, I want you to know the joy that is found in the power of Christ. I want you to experience that power of Jesus Christ. And if you will allow him, the power of Christ will cut those chains that have been holding you down. Whether you're here today thinking that I just got to be good enough, I just got to be good enough, I just got to check enough boxes. Folks, that's a chain around your neck. I got to go to church. I got to do just the right amount of things. I got to dress the right way. I got to look the right way. I got to talk the right way. I got to recite enough prayers. I got to put enough money in the bucket. Whatever it is, it's a chain. It's a chain around your neck, and it's killing you. And Jesus is saying, look, I've got the power. I've got the power to cut those chains off you and to set you free today. That's the joy that's ours in the power of Christ. Paul wanted to fellowship with Christ's sufferings and desired for more than anything to become like Christ. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago. And we can have pure joy because we know that death is not the end of our story. For those of you that think that religion and self-righteousness will gain them something, I promise you, What awaits you at the end of this is just death. That's all that's there. But for those who live in the power of Christ, death is nothing. Death is a doorway into eternity. An eternal joy in heaven, where we will be in the presence of God forever with our Savior Jesus Christ. As we come to a close this morning, I want to remind you that Christ's power is available to you. Paul says that the same power that rose Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, is the same Spirit that is alive in us for those who believe. And it is only the power of Jesus that has the power to set us free. So I'm going to ask you this morning, do you want to know the power and joy of Christ? If you do, if you have not experienced that power today, then I'm telling you, it begins by knowing and having a relationship with Jesus. And the way that we have that relationship with Jesus is by surrendering our lives and our wills and everything we are to Him. To give it all to Jesus. He wants it. He wants your brokenness. He wants your shame. He wants your guilt. He wants your self-righteousness. He wants it all. And the thing is that when we are buried with Him in the waters of baptism, all that junk is left behind. And we are raised up out of that water in newness of life through the power of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be free from self-righteousness and empty religious legalism? Then I pray that you will put your trust and hope into the amazing power of Jesus Christ, that you can discover what real freedom, what real joy, what real satisfaction looks like. Folks, I wake up every day saying, Lord Jesus, I need more of your power in my life. That's not a gimmick. That's how I function. Because I'm a mess. I am a sinner. I am broken. I mess up every day. And it's only the power of Christ that I think I'm still alive today. And that's why I have joy in my heart today. And why you can experience that joy as well. But it starts with a decision. Because Jesus is not going to cram His power down your throat. I wish He would. It'd make things a lot easier. But because He loves you and because God loves you, He says, I'm going to give you the option to choose. Choose for this day whom you will serve, Joshua says. And that's the same invitation that God is offering us. He says, choose. Choose to live in the power and the joy that I offer you, or death. It seems like a pretty easy choice. But it is a choice. And so if you need to make a decision about your relationship with Jesus, then I'm going to invite you to come forward, have a seat right down here in the front row. Let's talk about what that next step is, whether we need to talk more about Jesus or whether you need to be baptized into Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, whether you need to talk about becoming a part of this church, or whether you just need prayer today. Whatever it is, if you have a decision that needs to be made, we're here to help you today. We're here to help you take that next step in growing in your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And so if you've got a decision to make, we're going to invite you to do that now as we stand together and we're going to sing this song of invitation together.